turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're taking notes this morning, the title of the message is Misconceptions About the Holy Spirit. Misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. Now, Webster's defines misconceived to mean this: to interpret wrongly or to misunderstand. And as I was doing this study, I came across in the past a few misconceptions of children in terms of spiritual things. And one misconception that I came up with was this 10-year-old girl who had really been doing her study in the Scripture. She had been able, you know, learn to read the last few years. And under the tutelage of her grandma, she was really becoming quite knowledgeable about the Bible. And so she floored her grandma one day by asking her, "Now, Grandma, which virgin was the mother of Jesus? The Virgin Mary or the King James Virgin?" Oh, but another little girl was sitting in the pew of her church, actually the third pew back, or if we're in our chairs, and her preacher didn't have one of these microphones, but had one of those lapel mics, but it wasn't in the age where there was actually cordless. So it was this cord, and he was kind of getting around and dancing around and doing his thing and coming and looking at people, whatever, and he started jumping up and back, and he would be jerking this cord, you know, to get it out of his way, and her, this little girl's just sitting in the third row watching him for a while and watching his movements back and forth, and after several circles and jerks that this guy was making, she finally leaned towards her mom and said, "Mommy, if he gets loose, will he hurt us?" And unfortunately, you may watch certain people on the TV screen that looks like if they really get loose, they might hurt you in terms of the different, not just the gyrations, but honestly, the things that come out of their mouths are definitely things that, as they've got loose, I believe in the body of Christ will hurt us, because I believe that so often we have received misconceptions about the Holy Spirit from the mouth of men. Now, you think, well, why in the world would there be really any misconceptions about the Holy Spirit? Especially since Jesus said He would be the one, the Holy Spirit would be the one who would guide us into all truth. Well, the reason why, I believe, is this. We have an enemy, and his name is the father of lies, Jesus called him, the devil. And he knows that the Spirit of truth is the key to unlocking the truth about Jesus. Therefore, I believe our enemy works night and day to slander the Holy Spirit with what I believe is to be the greatest overall misconception about the Holy Spirit, and that is this: the Holy Spirit and His work in your life cannot be trusted. For if He can get us to believe that we cannot trust the Holy Spirit, then we cannot trust what God has to offer us. And when we don't trust the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, we are no longer walking by faith in God. And that's why I believe there is a constant, relentless attack upon the Holy Spirit and a confusion in the overall in the body of Christ. I mean, what divides the body of Christ more than anything is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and His work in a believer's life. And if our enemy can keep us from trusting the Holy Spirit, he can keep us from the truth about Jesus that the Holy Spirit would reveal to our hearts. And I'd like to get into this morning, as we look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, and more of a survey. I'm not going to hit every verse and you all go, you know, we'll be here, you know, to dinner if I did that. But when I look at this morning, I want to look at a 7 specific misconceptions about the Holy Spirit that we'll see and pull out of our text in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. But before that, I want to share with you a little bit of my experience with the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you may have heard that in years past, but I think for most of you, it's probably going to be new. And I want to focus totally on my experience, because that's really one of the misconceptions of the Holy Spirit, is focus on people's experiences rather than the Word of God. But see, personally, I, in my past, have had a lot of misconceived ideas about the Holy Spirit, and I truly misunderstood His work in my life. Now, unfortunately, in my early years as a believer, back when I was in high school, 17, 18, 19 years old, 20 years ago, I received a lot of these misconceived ideas from the hands of men. And similarly, as we'll look in 1 Corinthians today, in the church of Corinth, they too had received a lot of misconceived ideas about the Holy Spirit through those who were teaching them. And I believe it's much like what Jesus said when He walked this earth, that He said, these people honor Me with their lips, but their heart's far away from Me. For in vain do they worship Me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. And unfortunately, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of things that are being taught as doctrine that are precepts of men, not of God. And as a result of that, there's a lot of confusion, there's a lot of misconceptions, and for many people, maybe you're one of those, they say, hey, I don't understand this Holy Spirit, and you know, I really just want Jesus to save me, and as a result of that, the Holy Spirit is kind of just something that, you know, He's there as a third person of the Trinity, but in terms of your relationship to Him, you really don't feel like you even have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I mean, and part of the reason is maybe you've had experience like I did when I was an early believer, and that was, you're sitting in a high-powered, charismatic meeting. And the preacher, he's a talking like this. And he's a jumping around. And he realizes that you come into the fellowship. And that you don't speak in tongues. And he realizes that because you're the only new person in the church that day. Okay? And he realizes, and you feel as you're sitting there, that the sweat starts to drip down your back. Because you know he's going to be focusing on you. And you know he's going to single you out. And maybe you've been there. I've been there. Okay, I've had the sweat dripping down my back. And I felt always uncomfortable. I felt like I was unconvertible. And because he would even pray, and I wouldn't receive this gift of tongues, that as a result of that, I felt like I was a second-rate Christian. Because I wanted all that God had for me. But what this guy was telling me is what God had for me. I never got. Okay? So I was like, what's wrong with me? You know, I ask and I don't get it. He tells me I got to get it. And, you know, he could even have me repeat words after him, you know, to try to speak in tongues. And it just never came. So what I want to share this morning is kind of how God, in my experience and the revelation of His truth, has taken the sweat that used to run down my back and made it into a sweet experience with the person of the Holy Spirit. Because see, when I got saved up in Northwest Ohio, I got saved in a traditional church that had kind of gone Pentecostal. I mean, the preacher had got the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and there were about half the congregation was filled with the Spirit, but as a result of that, there was a split in the church. Now, go figure, okay? If we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit, and all of a sudden we got a split in the church, and yet it was possibly because some of the things that were going on wasn't necessarily being led by the Spirit. But see, I had a desire to learn the Bible. And these people, it seemed like the Spirit-filled people, were studying the Bible in Sunday school. So rather than going to the high school Sunday school, I went to the adult Sunday school where I would learn about the Bible. But unfortunately, as we were studying the Bible, I was also learning about a lot of practices and things that I couldn't ever find in the Bible. And it was this other stuff that they got into that always made me feel uncomfortable and out of place. But yet, as I looked at them, they looked like the only people who were, in a sense, alive. And the rest of the church looked dead. So I thought, I'd rather be over here in the live things, even if I can't figure out what they're doing half the time and why they're doing it. But see, then I went off to college, Ohio University, over in Athens, Ohio. And I figured, hey, I should probably find a church that's kind of like mine, you know, which really, there's not too many that are probably like that one. But I went to this church, and they did the same things a lot that the Sunday school class did, and focused upon speaking in tongues, and that was just such a mainstay of focus. Now, maybe that was more, you know, back in the 80s, but and again, I think it's probably the same today in terms of the Holy Spirit's work, and it seems like that's always, you know, the tongues things often divide the whole issue. But see, I always felt uncomfortable there in these meetings, and then pushed and pressured to experience something that it really just seems like that's what the preacher wanted me to experience, but I just couldn't find it in the Scripture. So as a result of that, I got involved in a small group Bible study with some guys out of a parachurch organization that were really focused on Bible, you know, study, Scripture memory, discipleship. But you know, they didn't really talk a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. It was kind of like, yeah, Holy Spirit, third person Trinity, but we don't really believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. And so really, you know, it was a little section about Holy Spirit, and that's about it. You know, just kind of like He's the third person of Godhead, and that's it. You know, so I had this big extreme between whacked out, all we talked about was the Holy Spirit at church, versus Bible study, where really we didn't talk about the Holy Spirit much at all, unless He really came up in terms of the Scripture. And so it became real confusing to me as a new believer trying to sort all this stuff out. I mean, I was only 1 or 2 years old in the Lord. How two different groups of people who both apparently love God, I mean, we weren't, you know, worshiping Buddha or whatever. I mean, we're worshiping Jesus Christ. How two hugely, you know, vast, extreme different in terms of practices in their lives, but yet the common denominator was their love for God. And so this really got me confused. I figured, how am I going to settle this? Well, about my third year into college, and I was still wrestling with this for like 2 or 3 years, I finally decided to do my own study of the book of Acts and try to read it for myself, you know. And I read through the book of Acts while I was on break back in my hometown, and I came to the conclusion that there was this empowering by the Spirit that Jesus talked about, this filling with the Spirit. And you know what? I wanted all that God had for me. And so I would prepare myself, and I knew every Sunday they'd ask if you want to come up and be filled with the Spirit, and they anoint you with oil. And I'm like, okay, you know. So I'm ready for this thing, you know. And I'm expecting, man, as soon as I get up there, wingo bingo, I'm going to say, see my bow tie, tie my bow tie, and I'm going to be ready to really, you know, speak in tongues. Well, I went up and asked for the filling of the Spirit, and nothing happens. Well, at least I thought. It's like, okay, well, that was it. You know, after all my study, all my prayer, he prays for me, and nothing. You know, so, okay, well, great. Well, I guess, you know, God, that was something they had back then, but it's not for me. So, in experience-wise, I was totally bummed out because I was expecting if I was filled with the Spirit, I would automatically speak in tongues because that's how I had been taught, which was a precept of man, okay? Now, I figured, hey, no tongues, no baptism. God had vetoed my request. And so from that point on, for about the next year or so, I led a very disillusioned Christian life, and I was kind of bitter whenever the Holy Spirit and that issue came up in my life. And so I kind of veered away from that church and away from the charismatic circles, and I, you know, grew in this parachurch organization because that really wasn't an issue. You know, we didn't talk about the Holy Spirit, so I could just go and study the Word of God with them, and we never really dealt about the Holy Spirit. But it seems like the Lord never let me fully elude the Holy Spirit in this issue, this filling with the Holy Spirit. He would always be bringing people along my path who would talk to me about, brother, are you filled with the Spirit? And this issue just, you know, kept coming up, and I was like, oh, I just want to deal with this. Well, I finally ran into this guy, Brother Isaac, who was my barber. And, you know, he had a few cutting remarks regarding the Holy Spirit, his work in my life. Oh, that would experience sheer delight in the snow. But anyways, he said, bro, as he's cutting my hair, you've got to go to the place that I received the Holy Spirit. I mean, where's that, Brother Isaac? He says, well, it's out on this mountaintop with me. And he goes, come down to my place tomorrow night, and me, you, and my girlfriend and I will go out to this place. I said, okay, whatever, you know, I want what God has for me. So out in the hills of Athens, I go out in the middle of, you know, southeast Ohio and stand on this hilltop with Brother Isaac and his girlfriend asking to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the tongues from on high. And so he starts praying for me. He goes, hey, this is how they did it with me. And so he starts praying for me. We're out in the middle of Noblesville, you know, just pull off the side of the road, climb up this hill, and bingo, thinking, okay, this is the spot. And he's like, are you getting it? You know, are you getting it? You know, and I go, after a while, you know, the mosquitoes are pretty thick that time of year. And I'm just like, hey, man, the only thing I'm getting is bit by mosquitoes. I want to get out of here, you know. So, I mean, I still wasn't getting it, all right. So I was so frustrated. This is like I'm a senior in college, and I still haven't experienced the gift of the Holy Spirit, the filling with the Spirit. So much so that before I left college, I said, Lord, I'm bound and determined. I want to receive all that you have for me. So I said, I'm going up on this hill overlooking Athens. I'm going to sit up on this hill until you fill me with the Spirit. I've had it, you know. I'm tired. I'm going to go fast and pray. I'm going to sit up on this hill and you're going to rain down on me the Holy Spirit, else I'm not going. Well, I went up and sat on the hill all day, and the only thing he rained down was water. And he just washed me out. So I kind of had to come back at that point. I still didn't receive this pouring from on high, this Holy Spirit. But fortunately, in my ignorance and a lot of these things I did, God hadn't given up on me. And even though I was, in a sense, ready to give up, God hadn't given up on me. And I'll give you the rest of my story in a bit. But now I want to look at a people in the book of 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth, who, like myself, were dealing with a few misconceptions of their own. And that's why Paul was writing this letter to them. And Paul was writing to them to help get rid of some of the ignorance that they were experiencing, even though, quote unquote, they were very spiritually gifted people. And if you look with me in 1 Corinthians 12, the first verse, he says, now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, what's interesting is that he says he doesn't want them to be ignorant. And yet, we know in the Scriptures that these folks were very spiritually gifted people, which to me brings up the first misconception, and that is this. If Paul saying that this group of spiritually gifted people were ignorant, it would prove something. That is this. Spiritual gifts does not prove spiritual maturity. Okay? And Paul's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant, or actually we get our word agnostic from this word here in chapter 12, verse 1. But he says, earlier on in chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, he says, you come short in no spiritual gift. Yet in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul would say this, I can't speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. And yet, he recognized in this church that all the spirit gifts of the Spirit are working, and yet at the same time, they're not very spiritually mature. So the first misconception is this, if I have spiritual gifts, I am spiritually mature. I don't see that in what Paul's saying, because he says, in a sense, concerning spiritual gifts, brother, which you have, I don't want you to be ignorant. See, they were a divided body. In First chapter 1, verse 11, it says there are contentions among you. In chapter 4, verse 18, he says, you were puffed up with pride. They were a prideful body. In chapter 5, verse 1, they were a compromising body. They had a man and his mother-in-law or stepmom committing sexual immorality, and they were like boasting how loving they were and accepting into their fellowship. And these folks were compromised. They were greedy. They were taking each other to the court because they didn't want to get ripped off in business deals. And Paul's laying all this out and saying, hey guys, you know, they were spiritually gifted, but they were also spiritually immature. And you know, in my experience when I was up in Northwest Ohio, that's what I saw too. One specific guy that was kind of leading up in the church all the spiritual gift stuff and actually ended up starting a church, whatever. My stepfather, who's a Christian, but maybe wasn't so vocal about his faith, he wouldn't even let him come into his shop to be an electrician because he knew at the times he did before, the guy cheated on his time and ripped him off, okay? So here's a spiritual bro, has all spiritual gifts, totally unspiritual in terms of Christian character. And that's what I found too. So the conclusion is that the gifts of the Spirit to the community of believers doesn't give that community enmity to the sins of the flesh. And see, so often, people say, if I'm filled with the Spirit, then I will be spiritually mature. In terms of, if I have all these gifts, that proves my maturity. No, that's a misconception. That Holy Spirit will not do for you what you can do for yourself. And what God would tell you to do for yourself. Some people say, you know, I've got this bondage to the spirit of gluttony, and so, you know, I got to get rid of the spirit and so I can lose weight, you know? It's like, no, you need to do table pushes, which means push back from the table, okay? That's how you're going to lose weight. Or, you know, somebody says, well, you know, I got this spirit of, you know, lust or whatever. I got to get rid of the spirit of lust. No, you just need to stay off the internet, or you need to get a proxy server so you can't pull up stuff on the internet that is causing you to stumble. Okay, no. Well, you know, I just need, you know, in terms of my business trips, you know, I need, you know, some extra spiritual gift or whatever. No. You just need to maybe ask the people to remove the television from your room if you're stumbling in that area, or make sure you're traveling with somebody else and put up some safeguards. Maybe that's what you need to do. Or, you know, ladies, I have this spirit of gossip. That just, I just find something about, like, I got to share with everybody. Well, no. You just need to keep your mouth shut, okay? But yeah, the Holy Spirit can help you do that, but in a sense, you need to ask God to help you in that area. It's not a spiritual gift to overcome gossip. But see, so often we know all our imperfections and all our sins and our immaturity, but because of that, we're seeking to have this gift. And then if I have this gift, then that means I can, in a sense, justify all my inconsistencies. And that's not the way it should be in the body of Christ, okay? God wants to gift you, but that gift is for, as we'll see in a minute, others' help. But you need the Holy Spirit to empower you. But don't just trade it off because of the gifts. Now, the flip side of this ignorance is born out in people who really say, you know, we got the Word of God. And as a result of the Word of God, we don't really need these gifts of the Spirit anymore. I remember, you know, I realized in the early church, they didn't have the full canon of Scripture. And because they didn't have the full canon of Scripture, they needed all these gifts. But you know what? As soon as we got this Bible, you know, boom. We don't need the gifts of the Spirit anymore. Now, that's about as logical as saying, you know what? I got this owner's manual they gave me in my car. You know, it's got everything in it. I never even know about this car. I got it right here. But you know what? I don't need to go to the gas station. I can do that. I got this owner's manual. I know how it runs. It's right there it is. So, hey, I don't need to go to the gas station. I mean, that's kind of the logic behind, I got the Bible. You know, I should live the Christian life. But, hey, I don't need the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives you the power to live the Christian life. So again, there's this vast chasm in the body of Christ, and unfortunately, you know, very few people are trying to strike the balance. And somebody said once that you'll often find truth in the balance between two extremes. And so yes, we need all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that's what 1 Corinthians would tell us. But at the same time, we do need the Holy Spirit to help us become mature in our Christian character. And that doesn't necessarily mean you can have every gift of the Spirit in order to be spiritually mature. But the second misconception is that with this group, the second group, that spirituality can be exercised without the Holy Spirit. And the way reason I bring that up, and I think Paul brings it up, in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6, he says, "Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." Notice something with me. He speaks about the Spirit in verse 4. In verse 5, he speaks about the Lord. In verse 6, he speaks about God. In a sense, you can see the Trinity in these three verses and the working of the Trinity in our lives. We need all three persons of the Godhead to work in our lives. See, it's a Spirit who enables or empowers, he says in verse 4. And in verse 5, he says it's the Lord, or Jesus, who directs us into different spheres of ministries. That's really that word for ministry there is spheres of service. And then in verse 6, the Father is the one who really works effectively, and that's that word activities, energia, works effectively in our lives. Let me give you an illustration. A surgeon, you know, who all wants to be a doctor? Well, not many of us or whatever. Or who really wants to be a surgeon? I mean, cutting on people. Ooh, you know, it takes a special gift, we say. You know, not just a gift to not lose your lunch when you're walking into the operating room, but the gift to have a steady hand when you're actually cutting on somebody, okay? I mean, you know what it's like. I mean, I remember working in my basement one time, and I sliced my thumb, my finger, and blood started coming out. I was just like, you know, get a little weaker. I'd have to sit down with my own blood or whatever. I'm thinking, man, think about doing that deal on somebody day after day after day. I mean, that takes a gift of a steady hand. But in the same token, there's different ways you can use that gift. For somebody, it's gallbladder surgery. You've got to have that thing out. For other people, it's open heart surgery. Woo, a different sphere of service. But as well, the results or the effects of that is manifold in terms of the healing that can take place. And see, that's what he's saying with the Holy Spirit. There's different gifts. You know, somebody has that gift of being a steady hand, even in the body of Christ. It's that guy who's always there. He might not be up front, but he's always there, a steady hand. But yet, there's different spheres in which that will take place in terms of encouraging the pastor sometimes, or encouraging somebody in the body in marriage in terms of they've been married for 20 or 30 years. And so he's using that steadiness of character and that gift of just being around and being a helper or whatever to help in that area. And the effects are just great comfort to the body of Christ. And so each of us is gifted differently. But as a result of that, we find that the Holy Spirit works effectively in our lives. Listen to what A.D. Simpson had to say about the Trinity working in our lives. He says, "There's a subtle danger that in our theological conception of the glorious Trinity, we sometimes make three gods instead of one. While there are three persons in the Godhead, yet there is one divine presence which the Holy Spirit brings to the heart, and that is the presence of the Lord Jesus, who is to us the living Word and one eternal revelation of the Father. Let us not fail to grasp this precious truth that as Jesus Christ, while on the earth, never did anything without the Holy Spirit, so now the Holy Spirit never does anything apart from Jesus. The coming of the Comforter, therefore, to the heart means the indwelling and abiding of the Lord Jesus Himself as our ever-present, all-sufficient, and everlasting friend." See, for those who say, "I got Jesus, I don't need the Holy Spirit," oh, wait a minute. When Jesus on the earth said He was filled with the Spirit, He never did anything apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. So if you don't need the Holy Spirit, then hey, you got to be a little above Jesus, because while He was on the earth as a man, he needed the power of the Holy Spirit. And see, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal Jesus. I was sharing with the kids a couple weeks ago in our Sunday school the fact that, you know, we ask Jesus into our hearts, but guess what? The Bible says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Now, how can He be in your heart and the right hand of the Father at the same time? But Jesus said, I go away, but I'll send you another, the Holy Spirit, who will abide with you forever. So you won't be an orphan. So it's through the Holy person of the Holy Spirit that Jesus lives in our heart. And these guys are theologians. They know that. Ask them that. But I mean, in terms of, you know, okay, Jesus is abiding in my heart, but wait a minute, how does he do that? Through the Holy Spirit who can be in and through us all. Misconception number three, that is this. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to me for me. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to me for me. It's a self-focus. And we find in verse 7 the putting away of that misconception, because he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Here's a probing question. It's a question I had to ask because I found myself seeking the gifts rather than the giver. Okay? Have you ever found that way? You're seeking the gifts rather than the giver. Here's the probing question. Why am I so zealous for spiritual gifts? Why am I so zealous for spiritual gifts? If we're honest with ourselves, often it's for our own personal glory. And our own personal glory to appear spiritual fuels our desire for the manifestation of the Spirit. So often I say, you know, you'll always find the people who, you know, who are really expressive in the Spirit, you'll often find them in the front row. Now people say, well, it's because they want to be closest to the teaching. Well, it could be. But it's often because, as I see them standing up all the time when everybody's sitting down and doing things that, in a sense, distracts me from worshiping God. Now, you know, I don't want to say you can never do that. I'm just saying it's just interesting that usually people, you'll find them where you can see them in terms of, and if I say, well, you know, I have no problem with you doing that, but maybe could you do it in a place that's just a little less distracting? Well, they got a problem with that. I'm thinking, hey, you still can stand up, you can still worship God, but, you know, like one pastor said, I'm trying to read the screen and I'm sitting down and they're standing up. I can't even see the screen to read it, to worship the Lord, but, you know, they got to be expressive. They got to be right up front. It's like, but you know what? Your expression of liberty just blocks my ability to see the screen, okay? You know, so, I mean, where's the love, all right? So, again, so often people are zealous, but often it's for our own personal glory. Richard Foster says this, the fruit of the Spirit is not to push, climb, drive, grasp, and trample. Don't let the rat race world keep you on its treadmill. There's a legitimate place for blood, sweat, and tears, but it should have its roots in the call of God, not in the desire to get ahead. Life is more than a climb to the top of the heap. And so often, if I'm exercising all these gifts of the Spirit, and I'm verbal about it in certain ways, then I appear to be more spiritual than anyone else. And it becomes a very prideful thing if we don't keep a lid on it. And the reason I say that is because Paul would have to say to the first to the Corinthians, I believe it's in chapter 8, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And he's saying, in a sense, you know, we can have all knowledge of spiritual gifts as well, but you know what? Be careful that it's not to puff you up, but rather it should be to build up the body of Christ. And that's what he says here. When he says, for the profit of all, the word there is where we get our word symphony from, symphero in the original. And it means where we would work, be able to work together, just like a symphony, you know what I mean? All those different components of the orchestra working together in perfect harmony is a symphony. And he's saying that's the way the manifestation of the Spirit is supposed to work. I mean, in any given church, in any given day, there is a manifestation of the Spirit for the profit of all. And the more you're involved in a fellowship, the more you realize how many people it takes to keep a body and to minister to a body and all the giftings that are a result of that ministry. And Paul would say in chapter 14, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. He's kind of putting his finger on some people, okay? If you're so zealous, make sure that it's for the edification of the church. Which brings up our fourth misconception out of that, is that the people think we're supposed to pursue the gifts of the Spirit. And that's what I was doing. So I was pursuing the gifts of the Spirit. And you say, well, Randy, isn't that what it says? Well, let's look at chapter 14 for a minute here. It says in chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So I'm saying the misconception is we got to pursue these gifts, and you can pursue conferences that pursue these gifts, okay? And you can go to these conferences, and you can pursue this just like I often did, and, you know, pursuing the gift, you know, speaking in tongues out on the mountaintop or whatever. But Paul would say, no, no, no. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. You say, well, what's the difference between pursuing and desiring? Well, I always go back to Webster's. It kind of helps me out. Webster says a pursuit is an effort to secure or attain. It's a quest. Spiros Dodiades, another New Testament commentator, says, to pursue is to follow hard after with earnestness and diligence in order to obtain it. Requires effort. But what's a desire? Desire, Webster says, is to long for, to crave. A strong wish for something that seems to be in reach. What's the difference between pursue and desire? One requires effort and work, striving after. The other one is just, it's a wish. It's something it's on your heart, but you really have no power in and of yourself to attain. See, we're often told to pursue these gifts. But Paul says, no. You want to put effort into something? Pursue love. And desire spiritual gifts. And unfortunately, in the body of Christ and in the body of 1 Corinthians, the problem was we had a very spiritually gifted body, but they were very spiritually immature. So how do you know that, Randy? Let's read 1 Corinthians 13 together real quick. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, a lot of gifts. And though I have all faith, so as I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is unkind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they're going to fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. But these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so right in the middle of talking about spiritual gifts, he just nails them. And he is, you guys aren't loving each other. Forget about this exercise of the gifts. And make sure if you're going to exercise it, it's for the edification of the body. But you guys need to love each other, okay? People say, oh, the Holy Spirit's not in a fellowship. The Holy Spirit's not doing this. The Holy Spirit's not doing that. And they're gauging it upon gifts and things that are happening. I'll tell you what, the way Paul gauges the work of the Spirit in a person's life is love. And if love is manifest, and I think somewhere in Galatians it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And, you know, Paul in the Scriptures is what we have to go back to, not the precepts of men. See, they were not lacking in the gifts of the grace of the Spirit, but they were definitely lacking in the graces of the Spirit, if you get my... They were not being gracious, okay? And no matter what they were exercising, they weren't doing it in love. And again, I have to confess that I wasn't seeking to be more loving, to be more Spirit-filled in order to build up others. But it was like this insecurity complex I had about my relationship with God. And so I was seeking the gift to justify it. Actually, I really wanted love. I was desiring love, but I was pursuing the gifts. And the Lord said, no, do it, flip it the other way. Pursue the love and desire the gifts. And that was my experience. But, you know, we can't use the spiritual gift that we desire to prove God's love to us, because God said there's only one reason, one way that He'll ever prove His love to us, and that is the cross, where it says God demonstrated His love towards us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you want proof of God's love for you, don't seek a gift. Seek the cross. Seek Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross. And you'll have the security, and as a result of that, He'll manifest in your life all that He wants to manifest. But we're told, misconception number 5, hey, if I want the best of all the gifts, the misconception is tongues is the best gift. Well, Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that against that misconception, that actually tongues is the least of the gifts. Let's read. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless he indeed interprets, that the church may receive edification. Let's go over to verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. So what Paul's saying, and again, it's against the kind of misconception that I grew up with, the idea is, hey, you know, if you want the best gift, take tongues. Paul's saying, you know, in the church, tongues, the gift of tongues, is the least important gift in the whole body of Christ, because tongues only builds up yourself. It really doesn't build up other believers unless there is an interpretation of the tongue. And what Paul would tell me as I look at this in verse 19, that Paul would put teaching. He said, I'd rather speak five words of my understanding than I might teach others. He puts the primacy of teaching in the fellowship as much more important than speaking in tongues. But you know what? I've heard comments recently like, hey, we don't worship the Bible, but we worship the God of the Bible. I'm thinking, where's that coming from? We don't worship the Bible, we worship the God of the Bible? I mean, is the inference in that, like Jesus said to the Pharisees of his day, who they weren't willing to receive him as Messiah, and Jesus came and said, hey, you know, you guys search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are those which testify of me. Is that the inference from a comment? We don't worship the Bible, but we worship the God of the Bible? Well, wait a minute. If as a believer in Jesus Christ, I am studying the Scriptures to know Jesus Christ, how can I go wrong? I can't see that the study of the Bible that reveals Jesus, and it's Jesus that you're seeking through the study of the Bible, I can't see how too much study could be very harmful. But rather, Paul would warn us, not here in 1 Corinthians, but in his very last epistle, he would warn that in the church in the last days, there would be men who cannot endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables. And so if I'm answering that correctly, I'm saying, well, wait a minute. If you're saying that I spend too much time teaching the Scriptures or studying the Scriptures, but I'm seeking Jesus, and as a result of that, I'm not worshiping the Bible. I mean, the Bible is pages white, you know, with ink on them. But as a result of that, I'm studying the Scriptures, and the Spirit of Truth is there with me, interpreting the Scriptures to my heart, revealing Jesus Christ. What I'd be afraid of is getting away from the study of the Scriptures and getting caught up in doctrine that doesn't come from the Scriptures. And if you get away from the teaching of the Scriptures, gang, what's left is man's word and man's experience. Danny was sharing with me this morning when he came in that he ran into these people who said that in order for them to really experience God, they got to smoke marijuana to really experience God. And so, you know, we share some Scriptures, the fact that, you know, the Bible says that those who practice sorcery in the Scriptures, and where there's pharmakia or pharmacy or drug use, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. So right there, you go back to the Scriptures. Yeah, I don't care what you say your experience is with God. If you need to take drugs to seek God, then what you're seeking is not the God of the Bible, okay? Because he said you can't inherit the kingdom of God. But I did share this. I said, you know what? If we take the Scriptures away as the foundation of our practice and doctrine, then what they're saying, how can I go against? Because that's their experience. And if you take away the sound doctrine of the Scriptures, all that's left for you is man's experience. So the Mormon who says, I got to have this burning heart experience, has to be valid because that's their experience. Or the Hindu, whatever, who's doing some wacky practices in India, whatever, to seek God and their God. If it's all based upon man's experience and man's word, then their experience is valid too, gang. So it's a very scary thing to get away from the doctrine that comes from the Word of God. And yet, even in the church today, there's a lot of practices that are going on in the church that aren't necessarily from the Word of God. I went to this large church south of Columbus, Ohio, back in the 80s. I mean, I was blown away. I'd never been in a church this big. I mean, there was a couple thousand people, you know, and this is out in the middle of nowhere in Lancaster, Ohio. I mean, you know, nowhere. And thousands of people are at this church. They got a full-on band. I mean, and they're rocking and rolling and whatever. As soon as the music started, people just started bolting up to the front, you know. And I'm thinking, what in the world? You know, dancing around. I'm going, whoa, this is, you know. But I don't remember really any real teaching going on in that church. What I do remember is that early in this thing, after they started dancing around or whatever, you know, the pastor and these guys behind him, started this tongues and interpretation thing, and the Spirit revealed that there were 10 people in the room who were going to give $1,000 each, you know, and that we were going to wait on the Lord until those people showed themselves, okay? And I just thought, wow, this is kind of whacked out, you know, because it was like I wasn't built up. I was just blown away with what was going on. And, you know, it's just real dangerous. Maybe you've not experienced that, and I'm not encouraging you to go find a place like that. But I'm just saying it's amazing what we can find. Or just turn on the Christian TV, and you can find enough stuff right there that'll kind of blow you away. But, you know, you say, well, Randy, what is the purpose of tongues then? You're saying it's the least gift, at least Paul's saying it's the least gift in the church. But isn't there a purpose? Well, yeah. In verse 16, it says, with it, you bless God. The gift of tongues is a result in our heartfelt expression to God. It's communication with God, giving thanks to God. In the book of Acts chapter 2, they were speaking the wonderful works of God. See, tongues is given by God for us to communicate to Him. It's that fellowship and that communion with Him to praise and thank Him. That goes way beyond our comprehension because God is above and beyond all that we could ask or think. And so God has given us this way to communicate to Him. But the reason it's so popular, gang, is because it's one of the very few gifts that you can really at least hear and see in terms of, you know, I might have the gift of helps, but how can I really know that I got that gift? Well, the gift of tongues, I mean, you just know because you say words that you don't know the meaning of or whatever. So that's actually a showy gift. You can see that. And I think that's often why it's so desired, is because it's so visible. Paul would say it's the least in terms of importance in the church. But yet, unfortunately, the misconception number six is that tongues in the church is assigned to the believers of God's presence. And if we're going to wait on the Lord, and unless we have a tongue and another tongue and an interpretation, in a sense, God hasn't met with us today, you know. And you have those waiting meetings, and, you know, we're just going to wait on the Spirit. And usually it's the same people that pop up and down every Sunday that say, my little children, you know. And they go on into these things. And yet, Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 20 through 22, that actually tongues is not assigned to the believers. It's actually assigned to the unbelievers. He says in verse 20, brethren, don't be children in understanding. However, malice be bad, so be nice to each other. And malice and being mean to each other, be immature, meaning don't do it. But in understanding, be mature. So here's that contrast he's talking about. Don't be a child in this. But in the law it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips I'll speak to this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. And so what he's saying is this. Way back in the book of Isaiah, and that's where the scripture is coming from, God spoke to his people, his rebellious, unbelieving Jews. He spoke to them through the Assyrians and people of other tongues and stammering lips to speak against them in judgment and that they weren't worshiping him. In the book of Acts, when the Spirit came upon them and all the Jews had filled Jerusalem, they heard in their own words the wonderful works of God, and yet they were still unbelievers as they heard the gift of tongues. And it wasn't until Peter stepped up and with the gift of prophecy, preached an awesome expository message. Out of 26 verses that we have recorded in the Scriptures, 13 of those come out of the Old Testament, and he's really just expounding on those Scriptures. So in terms of the role of the Word of God and even unbelievers or believers' lives, I see it as primary in the Scriptures in the book of Acts. But yet, the tongues was assigned to the unbelievers, but it was assigned to them of their unbelief. Okay, it's not a sign of, ooh, God's really here now, believers, because we're speaking in tongues. That's never was the purpose in the whole place. And that's why he even says in verse 23, if the whole church comes together and an unbeliever comes in, they're going to think you're loony. You know what I mean? In terms of the practice that's going on is nuts, gang. Don't do that. And later on he'll say, just, you know, lay it out one by one. Be in order. And that brings up the last misconception, number seven. And that is by many who are, in a sense, out of order. But they say, you know what? I hear what you're saying about got to be in order, but no, brother, when the Holy Spirit's upon me, He's so powerful, I just can't control myself. You know, I just can't control myself. When the Holy Spirit's on you, you just can't control yourself. And for a lot of us, that's what freaks us out about the Holy Spirit. Because we're thinking, ooh, I don't know if I want that, but I won't know what's going to happen next if the Holy Spirit's upon me. It kind of freaks us out. Well, Paul goes right against that misconception. Because he says right here in verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, Let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. So anyways, if you're filled with the Spirit and you got to speak in tongues, wait your turn. Wait my turn. Oh, I can't. No. I got to stand up right now. No, you wait your turn. No, I don't want to. Well, you're being childish. Okay? That's what Paul's saying in verse 28. He says, now, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Oh, no, I can't speak God. I've got to, it's verbally got to come out of my mouth. I got to do it. I can't control myself. No. If there's no interpreter in the church, be quiet and speak to yourself and to God. Wait a minute. Now, what about prophecy? The Lord gives me a word. What am I going to do? Well, he says what? Two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. He's again, take turns, guys. Be nice to each other. Keep things in order. Be loving. But he says, for you can all prophesy one by one, that we all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. But we say, no. The prophets are subject to the Spirit, and so therefore we can't control things. No. Paul's saying, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophet. You can still exercise self-control in the exercise of the gifts. And the reason he wants to lay this out is in verse 33. He says, God is not the author of confusion. Or literally, God is not of confusion, but of peace, as is in all the churches of the saints. It's interesting the word he chooses. Confusion, it means unsettled, unstable, commotion, and tumult, which means out of control, okay? Out of control, and God's not out of control, but He's of peace. But yet, in our church today, there's a lot of uncontrolled experiences that are attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit, which all it does is promote this tumultuous state of commotion. And we're supposed to believe that's the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul would tell us, I believe, that rather being a God that delights in the commotion of emotion, we learn here that God is that a God of peace. And He desires all things to be done decently in order, for our God is a God of controlled order that produces peace. And you know, that was what I came to in my experience too, is that after God kind of rained down on me, literally on that mountaintop, and I still didn't have His peace on this whole issue of the baptism with the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. But the Lord didn't wait that much longer to bring me in to the peace and the rest that He wants all of us to have regarding the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Because it was about 4 months after I graduated college, less than that actually, I went up to Southern California from Ohio with a buddy of mine. We took a trip across the West, stayed out there for about 3 or 4 weeks, and I came across this place called Calvary Chapel. And what struck me was that they enjoyed teaching through the Scriptures, but at the same time, they also emphasized the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I thought, boy, I've never seen these two in operation at the same place. I mean, usually there are people who are studying the Scriptures, and they're right, but they're just kind of dead right. Or there's people over here that, well, we've got to have the Holy Spirit in our life, but I didn't know anything about the Scriptures when I went there because they never taught out of it. It just, you know, Brother Joe's got a word, and over here, and we're going to lengthen this leg, and we're going to do this, and, you know, nothing ever happened, you know, in terms of the Word. So I never found the balance. And so I went out to Southern California, moved back to Ohio. I got a job that was going to start for about 3 or 4 months. I got this series of tapes from a guy named Chuck Smith. And it was on the Holy Spirit. And I started listening to those tapes in my bedroom and on the Holy Spirit. And the Lord just, He began to minister to me in terms of His peace, in terms of what I found was a biblically balanced approach to the Holy Spirit that was actually coming more in line with what I saw as I went through the book of Acts. And that was, we still need the Holy Spirit in our lives today. We still need to rely upon His power in our lives. But there wasn't a pressure or a push into an experience that was extra biblical or uncomfortable. And really, how I experienced God's peace was this, in terms of I listened to these studies. Pastor Chuck said, you know what? We receive the Holy Spirit's work in our lives by faith, just like we do salvation. It's not a work. It's not something we have to strive for or connive or do or whatever. It's just we receive the Holy Spirit by faith and trust in God. And I started to think back upon that in terms of, Lord, you know, what was my experience? Well, I did go. I studied Scripture, saw that there was this extra baptism or filling of the Spirit that I desired. And Lord, I asked You to fill me. Did You? According to what men said, You didn't. But according to what I've seen worked out in my life, I think You did. Because it was right after that that I went back to my university and the Lord used me to start a Bible study in our barbell club, or barbell Bible club or whatever. So we had these guys that are getting saved and discipled. And I saw a change in my own life in terms of rather than just sitting on the fence all the time, I actually jumped off because I got too many splinters. And I stopped compromising in areas that I was compromising in. And the Lord started, you know, this work through my life. And so I could see the Spirit working in and through my life. But yet, because I didn't have this gift of tongues, then I said, well, that the Lord doesn't love me. You know, this. And as a result, I wasn't at peace with it. And ultimately, I saw that God gave me a boldness to share His Word that I never had before. And I challenge you, if you study the book of Acts, if you've read through it in our scripture readings, like we're just about done with the book of Acts, there's one thing that stands out. The Holy Spirit worked for those believers, and it was the multiplied was the word of His grace, and it was that grace is multiplied in their lives. And there wasn't a big emphasis upon the speaking of tongues. Yes, sometimes when people receive the Spirit, they receive prophecy or they receive the gift of tongues, but it doesn't say that in all places. But what's manifest over and over and over again is the word of God spread, and the disciples were multiplied, and lives were changed. That's the work of the Spirit. And that's what Jesus said. You shall receive. The Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power to be my witnesses, okay? And it's the Holy Spirit comes upon us that we might be His witnesses, not do witnessing, but actually be His witness. We're going to testify of the power of the living God in and through our life. It gave me that boldness to share my faith. And see, way back when I asked the Lord to fill me with the Spirit, I received the power from on high, but the only difference was, I wasn't getting high off the power. Okay? There's a lot of places today that you go to and they'll say, receive the Spirit on the power from on high, but it's only really to get high on the power. It's like creating a steam engine just to sit around and toot the whistle rather than to pull the load. I mean, the whistle just comes as a result of the steam that's using to push the locomotive. And it's not how high you jump, but it's how straight you walk in the Christian life and whether or not the Spirit is truly filling your life. And so, to conclude my experience, God, in a sense of humor, after I came to places, He said, Lord, I realize You filled me with Your Spirit. Thank You very much. You know, sorry for all the misconceptions that I had. I was just worshiping the Lord on the way to go to the gym one day, and He gave me the gift of tongues, you know. And it was just like, I wasn't seeking it. I didn't desire it or whatever. And I don't sit around in the fellowship and make, you know, big to-dos about the fact that I can speak in tongues anytime I want to, you know. It's not really for use here. And so that's what the Lord's given me for my own personal devotion. You can turn it on, turn it off anytime you want. You can, you know, it's not that, I mean, I don't want to say it's not that big of a deal because God sees it is and it's a gift of the Spirit, but it's the least of all the gifts. But would to God that we would all prophesy, that we would all encourage, exhort, and comfort one another in the body of Christ, because that's what we need, gang. And if we do it in love, man, the church grows. And just recently somebody said of our fellowship, they said, you know what? There may not be that many people in the fellowship, but I'll tell you this. God's love and His Spirit's there. But you know what? Some would say, well, hey, obviously the Holy Spirit's not here. Well, you know, what are you looking at? Okay, if the Lord's here and His love's here and His Spirit's here, how many people do we need before we really have the Lord? Okay, I mean, so we want the Lord, not the gifts. We want the giver. And I just want to, you know, challenge you today. Let's wrap it up with Luke chapter 11. We're going to just read a few verses. But challenge you in terms of your relationship to the Holy Spirit. Jim, you can come up and get ready to go on the last song, which is a total fitting song, Come Holy Spirit. But Luke chapter 11, Jesus, and it's always good to refer to the words of our Lord Jesus. Jesus is kind of given the disciples in Luke 11, some real basics to the Christian life. He just finishes up talking about prayer, and this is kind of an extension of this discussion about prayer. Because they ask him, Lord, hey, teach us how to pray like John taught his disciples. Meaning, hey, you see, John taught his disciples, but Lord, you're not really doing that with us, so teach us how to pray. And he gives us the disciples, or what we call the Lord's Prayer. And he talks about being persistent in prayer, but then he says, now, right in the same breath, in verse 11 of chapter 11 of Luke, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who jump around and shout and bark like a dog. No, to those who ask Him, okay? Ask Him. Same thing. Whoever calls on the Lord will be saved. If you want to be filled this morning with the Holy Spirit, honestly, if you make this worship song the prayer of your heart, in God's eyes, that's good enough. And His Spirit will come down on you in a way that He desires, and you can trust Him. He's not going to give you a stone. You know what I mean? It's, come on. You know, if we know how to be good to our kids, I mean, my kid says, I'm hungry. I'm like, here, kid, take this rock and chew on it for a while. I mean, I'm not going to do that. I mean, even if I'm a mean dad, I'm still going to try to feed my kids, hopefully. Well, so much more, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, would love to give us the Holy Spirit to do His work in our lives. So, let's all stand together and we're going to worship the Lord in this last song, Come, Holy Spirit, and make it a prayer. Just ask the Lord to fill you